And please turn with me in your Bibles to our New Testament scripture reading this morning, continuing our study of the book of Galatians. We're in Galatians chapter 1, and we'll be reading starting at verse 11 of chapter 1 through verse 10 of chapter 2. That's page 972 in the Bibles that are in the pews. Galatians 1:11 through 2:10. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet, because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. May God bless to our hearts the reading of his holy, infallible word. Congregation of Christ, do you know the real Jesus? is the gospel you have believed in, the genuine gospel? Is the person you learned the gospel from a true and authentic messenger from Christ? Those are important questions. If you're wrong about Jesus, if the Jesus you put your faith in isn't the real Jesus, you could be wrong for all eternity. The stakes couldn't be higher. The salvation of your soul is online. Do you know the real Jesus? And is the gospel you received the real gospel? What if the person who taught you the gospel isn't trustworthy? Can you then be sure that what you've been taught can be relied upon? The Apostle Paul had preached the gospel throughout the region of Galatia. Many had become Christians through his ministry. In fact, Paul addresses this letter that we're looking at to the churches of Galatia, plural. And that shows how successful his ministering the gospel there had been. There was now more than one church in that region, perhaps several. But things had changed. After Paul preached the gospel in that region and had moved on, other teachers visited Galatia. And when Paul heard what they were teaching, he was alarmed, to say the least. He writes in verse 6 of chapter 1, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Paul didn't mince words about just how serious the situation was. Verses 8 and 9. "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Well, in the passage that we're looking at this morning, Paul gives us a lot of information about himself. And you might be tempted, as many scholars and commentators seem to have been tempted, to spend time trying to harmonize how what Paul says here about his life and his call to be an apostle fits in with what Luke records in the book of Acts. That's the kind of thing they do in commentaries. But it's not really a profitable exercise. Actually, it's quite frustrating. It's like trying to put together a jigsaw puzzle when there are many pieces of the puzzle you just don't have. When you're finished, if you're successful, what do you have? A more complete biographical sketch of Paul's life? Brothers and sisters in Christ, Paul did not divulge the details about his life, which we find in our passage this morning, so that we could have more information about the life of Paul. That wasn't his purpose in writing the details we find here. And harmonizing what Paul says in Galatians with what Luke writes in Acts isn't going to help you understand what Paul's saying here either. Paul shares these details about his life for one purpose. It's because the gospel he preached was being called into question by the teachers who had come to Galatia after he had left. That's why he launches into this section, which contains so many details about his life and calling. Those teachers, the Judaizers, as they're often called, were not only contradicting the gospel Paul preached, They were attacking the man who had preached it. It's always easier to attack the man who proclaims the gospel than to argue against the gospel itself. They attacked Paul in order to take down the gospel he preached. And so Paul defends himself. But his defense wasn't to protect his own dignity or pride. Paul couldn't care less about what people thought of him as long as people heard the truth about Jesus. We saw that when we studied 2 Corinthians. Paul was happy to be a fool for the sake of Christ. If only people would believe on Jesus as the only Savior and Redeemer of mankind. Paul knew who his master was. As long as Paul was pleasing Jesus, it didn't matter to him what people might think of him as a person. But the gospel was at stake in this attack against Paul. If the Judaizers could show that Paul was somehow inferior to the apostles in Jerusalem, whom they claimed to be followers of, they could cast doubt on whether the gospel he preached should be believed. If they could show that Paul didn't deserve to be regarded as a true apostle, the next step would be to say that the gospel that Paul preached was an error. Paul saw very clearly what was at stake. That's the reason for the details he gives us about himself in our passage this morning. It was to defend faith in the gospel he had declared to the Galatians, the gospel which the Galatian Christians had believed. So what's Paul's argument? Well, there are three parts to it in our scripture passage this morning. First, Paul declares that his gospel is of divine origin. It's not man's gospel, he says in verse 11. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Why would that be important? It's important because the gospel Paul preached wasn't something that he learned secondhand. Paul's gospel authority came directly from the risen Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel he preached, he received from Jesus Christ through a revelation. We don't know whether it came to him in a vision or a dream or some other way, but it came directly from the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Those who had come to Galatia with that other gospel were claiming that the authority for their message came from Jerusalem and the apostles there. That's certainly what the letter that was sent by the Jerusalem council said. In Acts 15:24, we read part of their letter where it says, "We have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions." Those teachers who were troubling the Galatian churches were playing the connection card. We're connected with the apostles in Jerusalem. But at the Jerusalem council, the apostles would say, "We never authorized them." Paul wanted the Galatian believers to be sure of the fact that it was Jesus himself who gave Paul the gospel he had proclaimed in Galatia. And he continues in verse 13. He says, "You have heard of my life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. I used to hate this gospel. To my shame, I have to confess that I was a persecutor of the church of God. I was zealous. I was far more advanced in Judaism than any of my own age. I wasn't just loyal to the Jewish traditions, just the opposite. I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. That all changed, however, when I met Jesus. But when He who had set me apart before I was born, and who had called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son to me, in order that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Jesus Christ changed Saul of Tarsus, the Jewish zealot, who hunted down, imprisoned, and sought to put to death the followers of Jesus. God called him by His grace. And everyone who becomes a Christian and enters the kingdom of God is called by His grace. But please remember something about Paul's conversion. It was very unique. Paul's conversion isn't the prototype conversion that every other Christian's conversion is to be patterned after. There are other places in his letters where Paul talks about his former life and how Jesus changed him. One of those places is in 1 Corinthians 15:8. Let me read that one verse to you. I'm going to read it to you in the New International Translation. Paul says this. He says, "And last of all, He appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." There was nothing normative about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. It was really quite abnormal. Paul saw the risen Lord Jesus in heaven while on the road to Damascus. That's not the normal way a person becomes a Christian. The normal way is by hearing the message of Christ which someone proclaims to you. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But how will they hear unless someone preaches to them? Those were Paul's words in Romans. Saul of Tarsus didn't hear the gospel of Christ from others when he was converted. He saw the Lord Jesus from heaven. And that marks him out as different from virtually every other Christian before or after him. Jesus met Paul on the Damascus Road. Jesus revealed Himself. He showed Himself in His risen glory to Paul. And Jesus Himself communicated the gospel to Paul and appointed him as apostle to the Gentiles. Now please, don't let anyone think that just because I said that Paul's conversion is unlike other Christian conversions, that you don't need to be converted. You must be converted. You must be changed. You must be born again to be a Christian. But the way Jesus changed Paul isn't the pattern for us. It's really quite the exception. Well, the first point is that Paul's gospel is of divine origin. Second, Paul's apostolic authority and his gospel was independent of the other apostles. That's the point he makes in verses 18 to 24. Immediately after Jesus met with Paul and changed him, Paul tells us that he went off to Arabia and then later returned to Damascus. It says that in verse 17. It wasn't until 3 years later that he went up to visit Peter, who's called Cephas, in verse 18. It was a very private visit. Paul writes that beside Peter, he saw only James, the Lord's brother. And then he went off to Syria and Cilicia to preach Christ there. To the church in Jerusalem, he was unknown in person. But they had heard about him. They only were hearing it said that he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And Paul adds, and they glorified God because of me. Paul didn't learn the gospel from any man. He learned it from Jesus Christ himself. And he had virtually no contact with the apostles in Jerusalem, save one private meeting when he met Peter and James. But he was already preaching the gospel in Arabia and Damascus prior to that private meeting. He had been preaching for 3 years. And he labored spreading the gospel among the Gentiles for 14 years before finally going up to Jerusalem publicly, taking with him Barnabas and Titus. So number one, Paul's message and apostleship were of divine origin. Number two, his apostleship was independent of those who were apostles before him. And now number three, Paul was accepted by the church in Jerusalem. This part's really important. Although Paul didn't receive his gospel or apostleship from any man, and most assuredly not from those who were apostles before him, it's important to know what the apostles in Jerusalem thought of Paul. The charge could be made that Paul was just some renegade preacher and that his message contradicted the message of the other apostles. And so, in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, Paul tells us what happened when he finally visited Jerusalem. He says he went up to Jerusalem by revelation, and nothing said about the nature or kind of revelation it was. But God told him to go there. And he was accompanied by Barnabas and Titus. The reason for the visit is stated in verse 2. It was to set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure that I was not running or had run in vain. If the apostles in Jerusalem on meeting Paul had taken issue with the gospel he had been preaching, Paul would have been running in vain. It would mean that Paul had preached a different gospel. And that's precisely what Paul says the Judaizers were doing. Well, verse 3 comes as a bit of a surprise. All of a sudden, Paul says, he starts talking about circumcision and Titus. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. So you know that circumcision was an issue. But Paul says that Titus was not forced to be circumcised. Actually, the word forced could be translated compelled. In fact, that's how the NIV and some of the other translations render it. There was pressure on Titus, who was a Gentile, to become circumcised. What was it all about? Well, circumcision was a sign of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. And you don't have to read between the lines very much to figure out that there were some present at Paul's meeting in Jerusalem some 14 years after his private meeting with Peter and James who were pressuring Titus to become circumcised. Titus was a Gentile, and at Jerusalem there were some Christians who held that to be a follower of Jesus, you had to first become a Jew. You had to be under the covenant that God made with Abraham, and the mark of being under the covenant with Abraham was circumcision. Titus had become a Christian. But not even Titus was persuaded or compelled by those who demanded circumcision for Gentile converts. Can you see what's at stake? Is a Gentile able to be saved by believing on Jesus? Or must he first be circumcised? That was the question at the center of the controversy. Paul, for his part, says that those who were trying to compel Titus to be circumcised were false brothers. He says in verse 4 that they slipped in to spy out the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery. Pretty strong words. To them, Paul writes, we did not yield in submission for even a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. The truth of the gospel was at stake. And when the gospel was at stake, Paul wouldn't compromise or bend. Those who seemed to be influential, he writes in verse 6, added nothing to me. That probably means that they added nothing to the gospel Paul was preaching among the Gentiles. They didn't add on circumcision as a required element for Paul to teach. On the contrary, verse 7, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that it was given to me, they gave me the right hand of fellowship. They gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me so that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. When the Jerusalem church met Paul and heard his doctrine, although there were elements in the church who felt that the Gentiles needed to be circumcised, Peter, John, and James, who seemed like they were the pillars of the church, didn't impose any additions on Paul's gospel. They didn't add circumcision. They approved of Paul's gospel and extended to Paul and Barnabas and Titus the right hand of fellowship. Just remember the poor. That's hardly an addition to the gospel. And so Paul's gospel was judged to be in harmony with what the apostles in Jerusalem were also teaching. And Paul's authority as an apostle was vindicated. For the Galatian readers of this letter, this meant that whatever those Judaizers who had come to town after Paul had moved on said, Paul's gospel was true and his authenticity was not to be questioned. It really left the Galatian Christians with a decision to make. Do we hold to the gospel we first learned from Paul, knowing that his gospel came by a direct revelation of Jesus Christ, knowing that his authority was independent of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, and also that his message had the full backing of the leadership in Jerusalem, and that they didn't add anything to him on his visit? Or do we believe those teachers who had come preaching circumcision, who were basically saying that to be a Christian, you first had to become a Jew? That was what the Galatian readers needed to decide. What does it mean for us? Well, most of us here are Gentiles. A Gentile is simply a non-Jew. And although it's customary in many quarters to view Judaism as the religion of the Jews and Christianity as a religion for the Gentiles, nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus is the Savior and Messiah of both Jews and Gentiles who put their faith in Him. There are not two ways to God, one for the Jews and one for the Gentiles. And circumcision has nothing to do with how we come into fellowship with God. What Paul taught is what Peter and John and James taught. The gospel is one. And unless we believe the gospel, we will perish in our sins. Brothers and sisters in Christ, believe the gospel that Paul taught. It's the same gospel that the other apostles taught. And when it comes to those who want to add to the gospel of Christ, those who want to add extra elements or commands, be like Paul and don't yield to them for a moment. Whether it's the Mormon missionaries with their another testament of Jesus Christ, or those who impose laws and rules on believers in Christ which are meant to be part of their righteousness before God, these must be rejected. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of true liberty. It doesn't mean that we aren't subject to God's law, but it does mean that keeping the laws and commandments of God can never be part of our righteousness before God. Our only righteousness before God is Jesus Christ and what He has done in our place by dying on the cross. That's where Paul is going in this letter. Christ and Christ alone is the only way any of us can be saved. Anyone who tells you otherwise is under a curse from God. Don't believe them. Believe Paul. Believe the apostles who approved of Paul and extended to him the right hand of fellowship. Believe Jesus, who gave the gospel to Paul to be preached throughout the world. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're not only thankful that you sent your Son and for His word of His work of redemption and the word of the gospel that He sent out, but we're thankful, Lord, that at the time in which the gospel itself was being challenged, where false teachers had risen up and tried to change the gospel of your grace into a gospel where our works were part of our righteousness before you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that Paul the Apostle and Peter and John and James and the others in Jerusalem stood for the truth that we are saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and justified by His saving work alone, apart from any works. That circumcision or keeping any of your commands cannot bring us closer to you. It counts nothing for our righteousness. But our only righteousness is what your Son has done in our place. Lord, help us not only to know that truth, but to embrace it with our whole hearts, to defend it and to proclaim it. And Lord, by the going forth of your gospel, may you be pleased to receive many more sons and daughters into glory, that your holy name might be glorified. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.